All right. Good morning, everybody. Welcome back to another week. We're going to go ahead and get started right away. So I won't even give you any fluff and stuff. I'll invite you always to follow along in your Bibles as we discuss some more history. It may be this next week that we might finally get back to Revelation. So we will see how long-winded I get. And of course, if there's any questions, I'd rather answer those than leave them unanswered. So I don't know where I'd like you to open first, I'm going to be honest. I think you can catch up with me in Ephesians chapter 1. So if you want to start there, seems maybe counterintuitive because I'll be going over historical things in the Old Testament. But those are verses I definitely want us to look at. So you can turn to Ephesians chapter 1, and I'll open us in a word of prayer. Father God, thank you for your grace and peace through Jesus Christ. I am thankful every single day we can celebrate grace and peace. Thankful that we can share your gospel and get to know you better personally. God, it is such a joy knowing we need not go through any mediator. And the joy of how close you brought us through your work on the cross of Calvary. Thank you, Lord, for such a beautiful, wonderful gospel, how complete we are in Christ, and that we have a joy of serving you now every single day, offering these bodies as a living sacrifice and enjoying the privilege of allowing you to work through us mightily. May you continue to do so this morning. Help fill our minds with the spiritual wisdom and understanding that you'd like us to have today. And let all that is said and done honor and glorify you, Father. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right. So I've got up here God's timeline for Israel. I'll be going over somewhat quickly because we've been going over this for the last 4 weeks, 5 weeks. Lose track of time. Just how that goes. So I'll try to catch you up this way. In God's timeline for Israel, again, this is the beginning in Genesis chapter 12. Abraham is called out of Ur the Chaldees and given the promises and the covenant of circumcision. So that occurs between the chapters of Genesis 12 and 22. Next, promise of Abraham passes to Isaac and Jacob. Jacob has his name changed to Israel. Israel sojourns into Egypt throughout the remainder of the book of Genesis. Hopefully this is nothing new. Then God births the nation Israel out of Egypt. He calls Egypt his firstborn in Exodus 4:22. Gives Israel the law. Israel is to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This is Exodus 19, verses 1 to 6. And then we went over many verses that showed God's presence was right there with Israel in the tabernacle. Okay, something amazing to think about. Blows my mind. He was right there, and they still murmured against him. I know we talked about that. But there was a sign given for that law contract, and the sign was the Sabbath. I'm not going to go there this morning, but if you read Exodus 31, remember that the stakes were high. If they did not keep that Sabbath, they shall surely be put to death. It was a big deal. So just like the sign of circumcision was given to Abraham, those that trusted in God would keep that sign, okay? That sign was also part of the law contract, Leviticus 12, if you'd like that reference, as well as the sign of the Sabbath. Okay, that was in Exodus 31. Then we looked at the history of Israel laid out before it ever happened, Leviticus 26. Justified everything that God did with them or to them, however you want to look at it, throughout their entire history as a nation. Now, to be clear, though, I want to say Israel never lost her national identity. Even though they ceased being in the promised land, God kicked them out. That is the... somebody said this, and I know I'm rabbit trailing here too. Someone was asked a question, how can you prove that God is real? And someone answered, I can say in one word, Israel. You know, because all throughout history, Israel has maintained an identity, even if they were not in their political borders like they were then, Israel is still a thing. Okay? So anyway, a little bit of a side trail there. Shortly following the giving of the law, There was the spying of the promised land. The 10 were bad, the 2 were good of those spies. And the people listened to the 10 bad rather than the 2 good. And God made sure that every one of the generation that did not trust him, basically, would not see the promised land. So Israel, as a nation, wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, 1 year for every day that the spies went into the promised land to check it out, until they all perished. And now I forget the exact verse, but in the book of Numbers, it does say that not one of them that rejected God would see the promised land. So it's in there. There's some homework for you. Find that verse your pastor forgot. I just read it this week. I think I wrote it down, but I don't know where it is. So that's the way that goes. Suffice to say that the second time, right, just like with our kids, I know I mentioned this before, like, let's try this again. Right, that's why we have the book of Deuteronomy. It literally means second law. So God told them all this stuff over again. And this time they went into the promised land, first beginning with Moses. But Moses also rebelled at the, the waters of Meribah, or is it the waters of something else? Whichever one it was, he rebelled against God there. And so God said, you can see it, but you're not going in. And Moses prayed to God for someone to be raised up that would shepherd Israel, and that man was Joshua. Okay, so Joshua led Israel into the promised land. I'll read a couple verses I read before. You don't have to turn there. This is Deuteronomy 7 and verse 20. It says, "Moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornet among them until they that are left and hide themselves from thee be destroyed. Thou shalt not be affrighted at them, for the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible. And the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee by little and little. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee." Okay? So basically God was saying, you're not going to take over the entire thing in a day. I'm going to do it little by little. Because the reason is we don't want the beasts of the field to overwhelm you. You're not numerous yet, numerous enough. Okay? So that's the reason God did that, as well as proving the heart of Israel. And we went over several verses that proved the heart of Israel that I wasn't going to go over again. So God gave plenty of opportunity. One was the manna. He says, I give this to you to prove your heart, whether you're going to trust me or not. And you remember what happened with the manna. Some gathered too much, turned to worms, maggots, whatever it was. Right? And it was gross. So, there's another one that I remember where God says, there's going to be a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he's going to tell you a dream, and then he's going to say, let's go after gods and worship them. I'm doing this to prove you. Okay, that is a paraphrase of Deuteronomy 13, I think it is, first few verses. So God did several things for Israel, all for the purpose of proving where their heart was. Was their heart circumcised? Because again, it wasn't all about the flesh, it's all about the heart, ever since the beginning. Okay, because we know the just shall live by faith, not by works. So on my timeline there, which is just a rough, crude, high-level timeline to give you an idea of not exact dates, but a chronological order of things in the Bible, this takes us up to the time of Judges. Now, in the book of Judges, in chapter 2, it does say, "When Joshua let the people go, the children of Israel went every man into his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua died, they buried him." And then verse 10, it says, "Also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers." So the ones that saw God's work with Israel, right, bringing them out of Egypt, they lived that long, right, and into the promised land through the conquest, everybody that was alive then, everybody in Israel served God, did the law, did what was right while they were alive. But in verse 10, that verse ends, this is Judges 2, by the way, that there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baalim. One generation was all it took. Okay? And I know we, in our lifetime, have seen a couple of generations, but an exponential exodus away from spiritual truth. Now, I'm not quite old enough to know of the things that happened in the 60s and even 70s. I wasn't born till the 80s. But what I've been told and what I've read is that it really seemed to have begun at that point, although arguably it can go all the way back, I don't know, even further, or the 50s, for those of us that are veterans at life and saw that decade. Even in my lifetime, I've seen quite the exponential increase of people rejecting the Bible, rejecting going to church on Sunday. However, I liken that to the leaving of teaching the actual Word of God from churches. If churches would stand up and just say, here's what this says, and even if all they did, and I know this might be boring for some, was just simply read the Bible, that would be much better than what is happening by and large today. People see right through it. And as we've been looking at some scriptures, even the unbelievers find they can see right through any facade, right? And so they reject the lies. And so when people are up in pulpits and they're preaching feel-good, fluff-and-stuff stories, nobody wants to come back to that. They think that this is all just a big joke. And honestly, it kind of is, if that's what's being taught. But I don't ever want to do that here. I want to give you the absolute truth and nothing but the truth, if I can help it, so help me God, right? All right. So my brain is like all over the place. So we have this book of Judges where Israel now is serving after Baalim, and that this basically lays out the pattern of what's going to happen in Judges. Israel starts to serve Baalim, and we dip down into a valley of apostasy. At some point, they realize this is not right, and God sends them a judge. The judge leads them back to righteousness of the law with God, right, doing the works of righteousness, which they were supposed to do. They serve God. They do the works of the law for a time and then go back and serve Baalim down into the valley once more, spiritually speaking. They get taken over by their enemies once again. God gives them a judge. They follow after the judge. They go back up, and here we go with this up and down thing throughout the book of Judges. And that lasts by the space of about 450 years. Acts 13, verse 20. Okay, that's the Apostle Paul in his first address, and that's what he says. Okay, Samuel then is the last of the line of judges before we get to the kings. Samuel is told to anoint Saul first king of Israel. So that's what he does in 1 Samuel 8 and 9. However, Saul rejects God, and subsequently God rejects Saul. That happened in 1 Samuel 15. And I know I told you to go to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll look at that in a moment. I just want to read an important verse in 1 Samuel 16, because we read that the Spirit leaves Saul. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 14 says, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit of the Lord troubled him." And then Saul's servants tell him, "Why don't you get a musician to help you out?" And I don't think there's a coincidence here. They find David, who was anointed by Samuel, and the Holy Ghost, I believe it says in verse 13, "The Holy Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward." So it's really the Holy Spirit keeping that evil spirit in Saul in check, right? Not the music. So it's a really interesting spiritual aspect we get to witness here. I always enjoy things like this that give us a behind-the-scenes sort of peek at the spiritual world, right? And that's what's going on here. But it's interesting that the Spirit of the Lord left Saul. The Spirit of the Lord definitely was with Saul. Saul prophesied. There he became a proverb, right, among the prophets. Like, is he among the prophets or some such like that? But the Spirit left Saul. And then I asked the question, this is where we ended last week, can that happen to us today?
No.
No, absolutely not. Why? Because God's Word says so. Back then, there was no promise of that. Today, there is, and that's why you're in Ephesians chapter 1. And I'll turn there for the sake of recording, although maybe at some point, this is, you know, no rush on this, if we get a handheld mic to pass around, I could have somebody read some verses along with me. Would that be fun? Someday. All right, Ephesians 1, verse 12. I know it starts in the middle of a sentence. Basically, chapter 1 is one sentence, so I can't help it. But it says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. In whom? And giving you the context of the whom, it's Christ. In Christ ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, which is, by the way, that Jesus died for your sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried and he rose the third day according to the scriptures. Jesus shed blood as the propitiation of sins. That means it paid for all the sins in full. If you trust that he did that for you, then you have his righteousness imputed unto you. You are reconciled to God. You are complete in Christ. Like it says here in verse 3 in chapter 1, you have all the spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. You have everything. It's pretty awesome news. Okay, so, and when you trust that gospel of your salvation, verse 13 goes on to say, after that ye believed, because that's the only prerequisite. There is no works that you can do or should be done to gain this. It's by grace alone. But after that ye believed, it says, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Okay? And I'll do a little bit of translating without going into deep study about that. But basically, when you trust God, his Holy Spirit comes and lives in this earthen body, or this earthen vessel, as it's described in the King James Version. And it's the down payment, it's the earnest, it's the promise, it's sealing us until we're either absent from this body and present with the Lord, or Jesus himself descends with a shout in the air, the rapture event, and calls us home. Either way, we're going to be with Jesus Christ. Okay? So that's what that means. We are sealed. And Romans 8, we looked at that last time as well, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There are many other verses in Romans through Philemon that talk about that spirit that was given unto us as an earnest or as a down payment. Okay, I can think of two off the top of my head, 2 Corinthians 1 and 2 Corinthians 5. I think it also says it there. Okay, so it's not just here, but this one is the most common passage to come to because it does say you're sealed until that redemption of the purchased possession. 1 Corinthians 6 says your body was bought with a price. It's the price of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, honor God with your body. Okay, so we are the body of Christ, in other words, that purchased possession. That's the recap. How are we doing so far? Okay. Next. We're going to have what is called the Davidic Covenant. So if you turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Again, I feel the need to say all of this plays a big role laying the foundation of understanding the book of Revelation, Israel's history. 2 Samuel chapter 7. I'll start in verse 1. Second Samuel chapter 7 and verse 1 says, "And it came to pass, when the king, King David, sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in an house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, Shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye not me an house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies. Also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house, talking to David. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I shall set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Okay? So in these verses, this is commonly called the Davidic covenant. It's aptly named because it's a covenant made with David. Okay? I'm glad it's simple sometimes. But as we look at these words here, spoken of God to David, David had the thought, we're just given a life, a day of the, in the life of David, right? He's just sitting on his throne and has this thought, you know, kind of want to build a house for God. And Nathan remembered the Holy Spirit was with God from that day forward. Nathan knew, hey, do whatever you want because God's with you. It's a good thing. Hey, and so God gives Nathan these words to tell, okay, that's nice that David wants to build me a house, but you tell him, I'm building you a house. Okay? So here's something more important, more of a revelation for mankind to understand, is that God says in these verses he's going to establish this kingdom forever. Now, if you look again in verse 12, God tells David, you're going to die, right? That's what he says right there. And that's kind of important because in Peter's first address, if you remember, he says, let me speak freely with you guys. David's dead, right? He's in his grave. You can go look at him. He's dead. But the verses that is speaking of all this is talking of Jesus, right? So Peter helps us understand what's spoken of here and Psalm 89. I'll give you that as perhaps homework. I know I've got it in my notes here to talk about, but Psalm 89 gives us more detail about the Davidic covenant. But God makes this covenant with the house of David, verse 13, verse 12, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, will establish his kingdom. Pop quiz question. Who was going to be David's successor on the throne? Solomon. Good. You can have some bonus points. In this game that we're not keeping track of points. Solomon would be on the throne right after David. And to Solomon is this pronounced, right? The seed after thee which shall proceed out of thy bowels, I will establish his kingdom. That's Solomon. He will build an house for my name. And we can look at all these verses where Solomon dedicates the temple unto God. I almost want to go there because it's those words that are often misquoted, isn't it? That if people will look to God and confess and call on his name, then he will heal the land, right? Something like that. I'm blanking on the exact quote, but that's Solomon's dedication of the temple. It's for Israel, okay? It's not for us today. Just had to make that clear. All right, so there are plenty of verses that show that, but he, Solomon, will build the house, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So this throne, the ruling of Israel, is going to take place on that throne. It's going to be in Jerusalem. All right, if we fast forward, because David ruled in Hebron for 7 years, and then he ruled over all of Israel from Jerusalem for the remainder of his tenure, which was 33 years after that. Details that I don't think you really need to know, other than he was king of Israel, right? And he reigned for a grand total of 40 years. Interestingly here too, verse 14, I'll be his father, he shall be my son, if he commit iniquity, which Solomon did. Okay, Solomon was a naughty boy. He started off okay. Yeah, he started off praying for wisdom, which was great. And God told him, God was going to give him all sorts of stuff anyway. He's the richest man to have ever lived. Okay, and that's what God says, and so that's why I believe that. We have these richest people in the world today. They don't even come close to what he had. Because God described that silver was like stones. They were so plentiful. There was so much money. It's just unfathomable what was going on there in Jerusalem. But still, he would let that all go to his heart, apparently. He married over 700 wives. I don't even understand that. Because even if he wanted to spend time with every single one of them in a year, it's less than a day. Right? That's just crazy. But that's what he did. And I know in the King James, I always laugh when I get there because it said that Solomon loved strange women. It doesn't mean what we mean it today. It just means they were of a foreign origin. Okay? It doesn't mean they're just weird. Although maybe. I don't know. I wasn't there. Yeah. The odds are good that at least one out of those 700 was a little crazy. But anyway, note carefully what God said in verse 15, "My mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul." So Saul was the precedent, but even though Saul is going to rebel, God kind of hints that this, or implies that's what's going to happen. He's not going to take it away from him. Okay? And we'll talk about more of that in a moment. Now, I thought to do a side exercise, which is kind of fun, I guess, for me, probably for you, because it links a whole bunch of prophecies to Jesus. And it's following the promise of the seed from Genesis 3:15. I think we'll do it. Let's do it. So in Genesis 3:15, you probably remember that it talks about the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. The seed of the woman will bruise the head of the seed of the serpent, right? So God basically just says a human child is going to fix everything. Not a whole lot of definition yet. When we get to Genesis 9 and verse 26, you can follow along if you'd like. I'm going to read these verses now. And this is, again, I'm just catching us up to David, okay? Genesis 9, verse 26, this is after the incident with Ham, if you remember us talking about that. But in verse 26, Noah says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." Like, we get the idea here that the descendant is going to come from the line of Shem. And as we look through genealogies, it is Shem. Okay? In Genesis 12, again, we've looked at these verses, God calls up Abraham. So you can follow the line of Shem down to Abraham, but now God specifically says it's coming from Abraham. Okay? And then God gave Abraham the promise in Genesis 15, Genesis 16, Genesis 17, and the covenant of circumcision. If we turn to Genesis 28... So very clearly, up until this point, the promise was the seed of Abraham. Then it was the seed of Isaac, not Ishmael. Okay, and again, there's a group of people that believe it should be Ishmael. It's not. Okay, it's Isaac. Isaac was the child of promise. In Genesis 28, verse 10, is that the one I wanted? Yes. Genesis 28, verse 10. It says, "Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it." Cool. He saw Jesus, didn't he? Because no one's ever seen God the Father, but it's very clearly that this is God, right? Jehovah, that's capital L-O-R-D. At least that's my opinion, I suppose. "And said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father and the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest. To thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. And in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." So clearly the promise passes to Jacob, not Esau. There's plenty of verses I know I could have gone to emphasize that, but we're just following the seed. Seed of the woman, seed of Shem, seed of Abraham, seed of Isaac, seed of Jacob. Jacob has his name changed to Israel, but now if you turn to Genesis 49, and verse 8. Genesis 49 and verse 8. It says, Judah, this is Jacob, by the way, on his deathbed, basically, and telling them what's going to befall them in the latter days. Okay, that's verse 1. Verse 8 says, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. That's what his name means. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall be the gathering of the people be. So here we get the hint that it's the seed of Judah. Okay. Now, that catches us back up to 2 Samuel. Now we know it's the seed of David. So it follows the line of Judah, and we can go all the way down through the genealogies and such. I'm just kind of following the breadcrumb trail in to 2 Samuel now, where it's the seed of David. Here we go. There's my note. If we turn to Psalm chapter 89, I know it's a lot of scripture. I do kind of apologize. I think I might be going a bit fast through all of this, but I'm glad you like it. That's good. I'm also quite eager to get to Revelation. You can probably tell. And we're not getting there this week, and definitely, well, probably not next week. Sorry. Be at least another one. Psalm 89, verse 3. It says, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations. Selah. Now, if you jump down to verse 35, once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven. Selah. Okay, just very clearly again, you can read the rest of the chapter if you'd like on your own time. But it's passed to the line of David. So the Christ child, the Messiah, because that's a title, not a name, Christ, it's going to pass to the seed of David. All right. Where am I next? Jeremiah chapter 23. And as you're turning to Jeremiah 23, verse 1, on the projector, I've just got the timeline again. A very high level, if I would have not gone to any of these verses to you, where it just passed down the line, the lineage of the kings, and I basically skip all the way through Malachi. So we're getting closer, all right? But Jeremiah 23 starts the hint of the Christ child again, the future king. Jeremiah 23:1 says, Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. You know, that's the religious leaders, too. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David, again the seed of David, a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord, our righteousness. I don't think you need any commentary. Verse 7 says, "Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, The Lord liveth, which brought up the children out of Israel, out of the land of Egypt. But the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land." Future state stuff yet. And we'll explain why. But very clearly, there's coming the seed of David that's God in the flesh. Emmanuel, right? God with us. There's still, I can't say they're still looking for the Christ child. He's already been here and was rejected, so we'll talk about that. But it says that God is going to raise up a righteous branch or of the root of Jesse. And I intentionally said that way. If you turn to Isaiah 11, I'm going a little bit backwards. Oh, stem of Jesse. My mistake. Isaiah 11 and the first two verses. Well, I'll do the first five verses. Isaiah 11 verse 1 says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, David's father, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." There's that same verbiage like in Jeremiah 23 we just read. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." It's very clearly, this is the one that is to come. And we've traced it from Genesis 3:15 up until this point. Okay? That's why I thought it's kind of fun to look through the Bible. I know some call it the scarlet thread, I think, where they're just looking for all of that stuff, the lineage of Christ throughout history until the Christ child does come. All right, so we definitely know this to be Jesus, who is the Christ. Again, Christ is a title. That means the anointed one. The Messiah is the Hebrew term, the anointed one. Okay, so Jesus, that is Christ, that's who this is referring to, will rule from the throne of David over Israel. Now, getting back to our historical time frame, again, aligning with what is up here on the projector, Israel's kingdom, period. It started with Saul. God rejected Saul because Saul rejected God. God anointed David king. David had a son named Solomon. Solomon was the next to reign. Solomon had a son named Rehoboam. However, it was during Rehoboam's reign that the kingdom was split. If you turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 11, how much can I cover in 4 minutes? This is just to show the split of the kingdom. So again, it's not too deep of stuff. I actually wanted to read about 34 verses, but we don't really have to do that. 1 Kings chapter 11, that's that verse I told you before, kind of that joking verse in verse 1. It says, "But King Solomon loved many strange women." All right, so that's the problem that started the snowball effect. Can I even use that term here? I'm used to it up north. But it's just this growing effect, right, okay, of apostasy, falling away from what Israel was supposed to be. Verse 9, "The Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord." Verse 14, "He stirs up an adversary." Again, just hitting highlights. If we jump down all the way to 26, that's where we're introduced to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Okay, he was a mighty man of valor, verse 28, and Solomon gave him some managerial-type role, governor-type role. But in verse 29, Ahijah, the Shilonite, found Jeroboam, and the two were alone in the field. Ahijah caught the new garment on him, and he rent it in 12 pieces. So before, Yeah, that'd be kind of frustrating, right? To buy a brand new piece of clothing, someone comes up and just tears it up. But he rips it into 12 pieces, and he said to Jeroboam in verse 31, take 10, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, give thee 10 tribes. Okay, so that's what's going to happen. Now, if you jump down all the way to verse 38, it says, it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, wilt walk in my ways, do that which is right, and keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee. Okay, conditional statement. And I will build thee a sure house as I build for David, and give Israel unto thee. And I will for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever. Solomon obviously is mad and seeks to kill Jeroboam, and he runs away to Egypt. Okay, verse 43 says Solomon slept with his fathers. Then chapter 12, Rehoboam becomes king, verse 1. But then he asks counsel of the old men and then his drinking buddies or something. Yeah, I don't know what else to call them because they're not wise. Okay, the old men told him good counsel. He rejected that, decided to go with the counsel of his best buddies. It's down in verse 11. He says, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Yeah, not a good idea. Verse 13, the king answered the people roughly, forsook the old man's counsel that he gave him. I spake after the counsel of the young men. Verse 15, the king hearkened not unto the people, and God was going to perform what he said. Verse 16, so when all Israel saw the king hearken not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. But as for the children of Israel, which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the tribute. They stoned him with stones. He got afraid. Israel rebelled. Verse 19. Rehoboam thought to go to war then with Israel, and God told him not to, so he didn't. However, Jeroboam makes a big mistake. Okay. Verse 26, it says, Jeroboam said in his heart. And I always like to point out those little words that make a big difference. He never said this out loud. It was his soul's feelings, his soul's desire. He said it in his heart, right? Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel, so he asked about this, and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Now, wouldn't you think the red flags would go off and say, hey, this was done before, and it went poorly. But not such the case. In fact, Jeroboam now becomes a proverb of idolatry. And unfortunately, we're 25 seconds short of time. So we'll have to pick up here next time. Suffice to say, again, I'll just repeat what I already said. Jeroboam becomes a proverb. All the kings of Israel are considered evil, every single one. They followed after the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Okay? That's one of the statements said throughout this book in 2 Kings, that they rejected God, and they compared it to Jeroboam. And several times God destroys the house of the king of Israel. He's going to destroy the house of Jeroboam. He's going to destroy the house of Baasha. Is that it, or is there another one? But still, all of the ones that completely reject God, they serve idols, God wipes them out. Not a pretty picture of Israel's history. But any closing thoughts? Because we're slowly but surely getting to Revelation. All of this has a purpose, trust me. Nothing? Okay.
I'd just like to say that your offer for us to read with you,
yeah.
I'd like you to continue reading.
Okay. I can do that. That's fine. All right, so we'll continue with the history lesson next week. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father God, thank you for this time. Boy, it seems like every single week I wish it was about an hour longer. But I'm thankful, Lord, for the time we have to study your word, to get to know true history as we know your word is truth. As man tries to erase history or rewrite it to his liking, I am so thankful, God, that your word does not change And you give us the reality of what happened back then and the reasons why. Help us to take it to heart. Help us to understand today, just like we read in 1 Corinthians, that those things happen for our learning, that all these things we can learn from to better serve you, to present these bodies as living sacrifices unto you today. Again, I pray that it all emboldens us to live out the gospel today, the gospel of your grace through Jesus Christ, that we can study to show ourselves approved unto you in all that we say and do. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.